life. And in commemoration of Passion Sunday, I would like to read from Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. And the title of my sermon is Pressed, But Pressing On. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, Sit here while I go over there and pray. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me. And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, So could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away for the second time and prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Let us pray. Lord God, in this preaching moment, I simply ask that you would help me to speak your word. Help them to hear your word. And Lord, help us all to do your word. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The Jerusalem sun greeted us brightly on the morning of January the 11th, 2000. It was the first day of study abroad, and we college students were jet-lagged, but wide-eyed, eager to see the sights of the Holy Land. Our first stop was at the Mount of Olives, just outside the city of Jerusalem. We took what is called the Palm Sunday Walk down the mountain, through the Kidron Valley, and back into the old city. It's called the Palm Sunday Walk because this approximates the route Jesus took on the day he entered Jerusalem on a donkey, and people were waving palms and spreading cloaks in his path and shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Our group stopped at the base of the Mount of Olives to visit the Garden of Gethsemane, a garden Jesus would have passed on his way into town, and a garden to which he would return 4 days later. We marveled at the 7 foreboding olive trees there. They date all the way back to about the time of Christ, and they still bear fruit. It's possible that the same trees hanging over us on that bright morning hung over Christ on a dark night 2,000 years ago. In just those few days after his grand entry to town, the crowds had scattered, the hosannas had hushed, and the ecstatic fanfare had given way to an eerie quiet as Jesus retreated to Gethsemane. The name Gethsemane literally means oil press. a fitting name for the place where Jesus was pressed like never before. He was pressed emotionally. "I am deeply grieved, even to death," he said, hinting that the prospect of death was on his mind. He was pressed physically. Luke's account says that his sweat became like drops of blood. He was pressed socially. One of his friends betrayed him, and his three best friends weren't there for him when he needed them most. Their support faltered right when he needed it most. He was pressed physically. He was also pressed spiritually. "A father," he says, "if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." Jesus was looking ahead to the cross, but he was not looking forward to it. He dreaded the form of death toward which he was headed. He knew Judas and the authorities were on their way, beating their clubs into their hands. He knew they were coming to confront him, arrest him, and take him away. He knew he had less than 24 hours to live, and the clock was ticking. Jesus was pressed, and he was stressed. I imagine him running his hands through his hair in anguish. I imagine his mind racing and his feet pacing as he tried to make the most important decision of his life. I imagine as well him prostrate on the ground, nose in the dirt, praying in utter agony. His experience of distress enables him to comfort us. We have a Savior who knows what it's like when life presses us. The same Jesus who agonized in Gethsemane suffers with us when we are in agony. God doesn't just reside within the safe and lovely walls of the church house. God also resides in the stressful Gethsemanes of life. Whether or not you have visited Gethsemane geographically, everyone visits Gethsemane. We all go through times when our soul is stressed, or our heart is hurting, or our body is battered, or life presses us. Whatever our situation may be, Jesus understands. If we are in emotional turmoil, Jesus has been there. Amid the current pandemic, as our daily movements are restricted and our regular routines are upended, many of us are feeling emotionally on edge. As VCU psychologist Dr. Michael Southam Garrow puts it, many of us are likely to be more irritable, anxious, or upset than usual. We may be short-tempered. We may feel panicky and don't know why. Indeed, some of us may experience fits of impatience, surges of frustration, or feelings of sadness because we are emotionally pressed right now. Christ is qualified to bring us consolation because he understands emotional struggles. He comes to us as our fellow sufferer when we endure emotional agony. If we're struggling physically, Jesus gets it. His body suffered at Gethsemane and was later beaten and broken on the cross. When I was pastoring in North Carolina, we had a wonderful member of our church who endured a prolonged battle with cancer. When I would go to visit her at her home or at the hospital, she would often say to me that she felt the Lord with her. Underneath, she would say, are the everlasting arms. The Savior, who stretched out his arms on the cross, embraces us when our bodies are beset with illness. With so many people becoming sick of late, it's important to recognize that Jesus knows what it's like to have your body go through the wringer. He comes as our fellow sufferer when we endure physical struggles. If we're in some type of social agony, Jesus can relate. He knows what it's like to have strained family relationships. He knows what it's like to have friendships go south. He knows what it's like to have people let you down. He knows what it's like to feel utterly alone. Years ago, a woman told me how the most important person in her life had let her down. With a blank stare and a broken heart, she said she had tried everything she knew to fix the relationship, but it was irreparable. My heart went out to her, and I couldn't come up with any wise words of advice, but I could assure her quite confidently that Jesus understands. Many today are in social agony due to social distancing requirements and stay-at-home orders that keep us from our usual gatherings with family members and friends and neighbors and others in the wider community. Some of us who live alone may be feeling totally isolated. But Jesus is a fellow sufferer with all who endure social agony. He who ended up praying alone beneath the heavy darkness of Gethsemane comes close to all who feel alone. My point is that Jesus is fully qualified to sympathize with us and accompany us through any trial we encounter. He even knows what it's like to have a spiritual dilemma. He says, Father, I don't really want to suffer and die on the cross. If it's possible, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. As he anguished in prayer, Luke reports that an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. Here is a glimmer of good news amid the dread of Gethsemane. God sends strength. When we find ourselves in a fearful place, God comforts us. When we are struggling, God empowers us. When we feel overwhelmed, God uplifts us. When life presses in, God helps us press on. If you find yourself beneath the foreboding olive trees of Gethsemane, there is a Savior who understands whatever type of agony you are experiencing, and there is a God who will draw near to you and grant you strength. I was thinking about Jesus' prayer when I stood in the Garden of Gethsemane 20 years ago on study abroad. I remember praying. I was inspired by the setting, and I remember praying for myself, Lord, not my will, but your will be done in my life. As I tried to imagine what it would have been like on that heavy Thursday night 2,000 years ago, I remember my professor piped up and pointed into the distance and said, if you'll notice, the Judean wilderness is only about a 15-minute walk from here. Jesus easily could have escaped beneath the cover of darkness. He could have gone on to the wilderness, and they never would have found him. It's true. Jesus could have avoided arrest. He could have avoided his betrayer. He could have avoided beatings, mockings, and humiliation. He could have avoided suffering and dying on the cross. All he had to do was disappear beneath the cloak of night into the desert, and they never would have caught him. All he had to do was stretch his legs and walk away. Instead, he bent his knees and began to pray. "Your will be done," is what he prayed. It's the exact thing he taught his disciples to pray back in Matthew 6. "Your kingdom come, your will be done." In Gethsemane, Jesus practiced what he had preached. He needed only 15 minutes to make a getaway, but instead he prayed for a solid hour. Matthew is clear that Jesus didn't rush this decision. But wasn't Jesus fully divine? How could he have been uncertain about this matter? The reason is that he was also fully human. There was a battle of the will going on at Gethsemane, or should I say a battle of the wills. Back in the 7th century, a controversy erupted about how many wills Jesus had. One group argued Jesus only had one will, a divine will. But the 6th Ecumenical Council met and determined almost unanimously that Jesus had two wills. The idea was that just as Jesus had two natures, one divine and one human, he also had two wills, a divine will and a human will. Perhaps it took an hour of prayer for the human will to yield to the divine will within the mind of Christ. I'm not even sure when exactly he made up his mind. The first time he prayed, in verse 39, he said, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." But the second time he prayed, he said, "If this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Jesus, in his human nature, appears to have been gravitating toward the divine will gradually through prayer. In terms of his divine nature and his divine will, we might say with 20th century theologian Karl Barth that Christ's prayer in Gethsemane was a replaying in history of an eternal decision within the Godhead. In other words, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had already worked out the plan of the cross, and Gethsemane represents their decision-making process played out on the stage of history. It's important to understand that God and Jesus were not at odds here. They were one. It's important to understand that God did not force Jesus to remain in Gethsemane rather than absconding to the wilderness. God did not force Jesus to meet his betrayer and then suffer and die on the cross. Rather, Christ, who was fully divine, chose to remain in Gethsemane until his betrayer arrived. Christ, who was fully divine, chose to submit to his arrest and his subsequent trial. Christ, who was fully divine, chose to go to the cross as an expression of his extravagant love for us. So finally, after much agony, much prayer, and much discernment, Jesus went to his disciples and said, "Get up and let us be going." I love that part. Can you see the determination on his face? "Get up and let us be going." Can you hear the firm resolve in his voice? Get up and let us be going. That is the sound of a mind made up. That is the sound of conviction that has overwhelmed ambivalence. When he first knelt to pray, he was uncertain about the cross. But when he stood up again, he had his eyes fixed on Calvary. Nothing would stop him from saving us. Jesus entered the garden pressed, but he left pressing on. And so when life presses us, we too can press on. We press on in the power of Christ. We press on following the will of God. We press on with a sympathizing Savior by our side. We press on in the company of the Christ who understands everything we are going through. We press on comforted by God who comes to us in the dark shadows and gives us strength. We press on because while the flesh in us is weak, the Spirit in us is strong. We press on too because we know that agony is not the end of the story. Amen.